And verse 8, you could preach your whole Bible conference from verse 8. I have considered our Bible conference at home being from verse 8. And so then he gave that to me, and if that wasn't enough, he said, I'll throw verse 9 in there as well. And then he stuck me right before dinner. And I don't know, I think it's onions I've been smelling since the first congregational before Brother Brown preached, and since then the fumes have only gotten stronger from whatever they're preparing downstairs. And then he leans in my ear a minute ago and said, dinner's not till 5:30, so just preach as long as you want. Just we have all the time you need. No, we don't, because you've been smelling food for the last hour and a half. And I know exactly what he's doing. He played it smart. He knew whoever got verse 8 was going to preach for 5 hours. So he said, well, give it to Brother Adam before dinner. That'll keep it short. What an amazing text this entire chapter 4 is. And I will just do what every other preacher has done and will be doing. That is just kind of scratch the surface of what we have here. There's no way to fully preach it. I wouldn't even try. And these men have done a great job. Brother Carlos did a great job on Sunday. He got the meeting started out well. Got some great thoughts from that. And if I'm not careful, I'll talk all my time away before we can get into it. So let's bow together. We'll ask for the Lord's help. I need His help. And so let's do that now. Father, I am thankful that You've allowed us another opportunity to sit like this and to hold Your precious Word in our lap. God, thank You for another church that has valued and cherished Your Word to the point where we have a conference set aside just to study Your Word. Now, Lord, I need Your help. And Lord, it would be wonderful if when we leave this place, You have so spoken to our hearts through this chapter in Your Word that we're never the same again. And Lord, only You can do that. I need Your help. God, please keep me from getting in the way of what You want done in our hearts. And we'll thank You for these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, let's just read, backing back up to verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then the word that Baptist preachers use all the time, and it means absolutely nothing to us, the word finally. The context of really the entire book of Philippians hasn't changed very much up to this point. I mean, you can find some little subdivisions in there and some different topics, but really it's flowed pretty seamlessly. Well, you begin to shift gears a little bit, not completely, but just a little bit. It changes here, and it's marked by that word finally. The Apostle Paul, writing to this Philippian church, has had some good things to say to them, some hard things to say to them, and he's wrapping it up now. He's bringing the letter to a close, and so after saying all that he's already said, he now says, in closing, and begins to unload on them these closing remarks that I believe he, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, believed would be very, very important for them to know, because he more than likely would never see or speak to them again. And we don't have time to get into the history part of this. I trust you understand that the Apostle Paul is writing as a man on death row. He's writing as a man who will never make another journey to Philippi. He'll never see that jailer who took him out of the prison house and washed his stripes that night. His whole family was converted. He'll never see those people that he says in chapter 1, verse 3, that he thanks God for upon every remembrance. He's never going to see them again, so we could say it this way. He's getting ready to leave them with what he must have felt would be some of the most important words he would speak to them. So when he says finally, it's more than just saying goodbye in this letter until the next one. He's saying finally. Finally. As in, I'll not get to say anything else to you. Finally, brethren. I find that interesting. And I think that word finally should add an extra measure of weight to the words we read from this portion of Scripture, from this verse of Scripture through the end of this portion. I think we could say that accurately. There is, I was a boy growing up in church, and I was taught a game. We used to play a game in master's clubs called New Testament Thieves. Anybody familiar with master's clubs? A couple of you see your hands going. Some of you know the New Testament themes. We were almost forced. We got to learn a theme for every book of the New Testament. And at the time, I didn't really think much of it. All I really wanted to do was win the game. And so we memorized those things. But I'm amazed at how many times in my ministry that has come and helped me so much. So as soon as you hear a book of the Bible, you instantly think of what the theme of that book is. The book of Philippians is a book of the Bible that, for whoever developed and came up with that New Testament themes game, they must have really struggled on how to assign a theme to the book of Philippians, because it's kind of wide-ranging. Now the theme that I was taught was the theme of Philippians would be Christian joy. And we can certainly find that in the book of Philippians. It's a great theme to assign it. But you really, you leave out so much if you just think of the book of Philippians as being the textbook for the Christians to find joy. Because there's so much more in there. We don't have time to get into it all, but all the way from the beginning of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he really just lays out a pretty grim picture of ministry, if you really want to look at it that way. He says, chapter 1, he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Then he says this, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, when I think about you, I'm especially thankful that I have your fellowship in the ministry of the gospel. And you have to think, well, that's a strange thing to be thankful for. But then he follows it up by making it very clear that ministry has not been a bed of roses. It's not been smooth sailing. He goes on and he talks about some of the things that he's had to suffer. But then he says things like, all that I've suffered, it's given boldness to those that have watched me. So the first chapter is really not so much about joy as much as it is perseverance in ministry. You get into chapter 2, we find the dissension, the condescension of Jesus Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you know the passage. All the way through, we find these different themes. But one thing I have found absolutely amazing, and I'm shocked that it didn't make the New Testament books of the Bible theme list, is the word mind. I mean, you cannot read the book of Philippians without coming away having been thoroughly instructed on how to use your mind. You can't read it, study it, and apply it to your life and walk away thinking the same way you thought before you did it. I like numbers. My mind is, just ask these people back here from my church, I'll tell you, my mind is weird in a lot of ways. One of the ways is my mind, I like numbers and statistics and all of those things. And so I look at Scripture a little bit differently than a lot of people a lot of the time. If you look up the word mind in your Bible, it's used 92 times from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. 92 times. There's over 31,000 verses in your Bible. 31,104 verses in your Bible. If you do the math, you'll find that the word mind is used once every about 330 verses, if you were to divide it up that way. It's pretty interesting. You get over in the New Testament, it's used 51 times in the New Testament, and there's about 3,100 verses in the New Testament, and you'll find that the ratio is 1 to 151 verses. But then when you come to the book of Philippians, the ratio is 1 to every 14.8 verses. So there's a lot to be said about the mind in the book of Philippians. Now, those numbers I just gave you, that's no surefire way of saying that is by far what the book of Philippians is about. I understand all of that, but it should give us some idea that there's going to be something said about our minds in the book of Philippians. Now, verse 8, it almost seems unfair to Scripture to spend 45 minutes in verse 8. That's all we have, but I think we can really glean a lot from it in that time. Look at verse 8 and let's read it carefully together. chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. It's rare that you find the Apostle Paul limit one sentence to that amount of words. In fact, I was homeschooled. I'm not a smart man, never claimed to be. No one's ever said I was. Who was that? It was my former youth pastor at the church I pastor is the one who said amen. All right. Here's what I know. I know that there's something called a run-on sentence. And the Apostle Paul, by today's standards, is guilty of the offense of using run-on sentences. My mom would have had a heyday with my writing had I written like the Apostle Paul. But in the book of Philippians, specifically chapter 4, you'll notice a lot of the verses are very short, and they contain a complete sentence. This is one of those verses. It's a complete thought. What a big thought it is. He says, finally, brethren, then he gives us this big, long list of things. That's important. Things to think about. And then I've had time we could go through and look at every one of these in depth and run all the references. I've got, I don't know how many pages of notes we could do that with. We can't do that. So let's very quickly pick our way through this and then try to put it all together and get the big thought at the end. The first thing it says is, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true. What you're going to notice as we go through this list is a lot of the things mentioned in this list, in fact, I could connect them all to this if we had time, but most of the things in this list are very clearly referring to openness and transparency and just uprightness. And we see it from the very first one. Whatsoever things are true, it simply speaks of being of dwelling on and meditating on, thinking on those things which are obviously true, good, open, and transparent. Think on those things. Think on those things. We could go to lots of places to get the example, but just Matthew chapter 22, verse 16 says this, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. We have true and truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. We find them saying that he is true and that he's speaking truth. All right, these are not the same. They're not the same. To be true means that the manner in which you conduct yourself, the way we live, the things we do, that what we're known for is true. It's not deception. It's not hiding something. It's not concealing something. We're, as it were, just an open book. So they come to Jesus and they say, we know that you're true. And the words you speak, the words of God, are truth. And so Paul here says to the Philippian church, as I close this letter, as I say my final goodbye to you, just remember that one of the things to be thinking about are the things that are true, that overall can be summed up as being good and open, not needing to be concealed. I don't know about you, but I've known a lot of people that are just chronic liars. Like they even when they don't have to lie, they choose to lie. And the problem with being that way is you can't remember what you said. And so you are always on pins and needles, wondering if you've let the deception curtain slip just a little bit, and someone has now peered through your deception and seen you to be what you really are. Every minute of every day, in every conversation and text message, you have to wonder, you have to worry about how you're coming across. Well, when Jesus was talking, these people said, we know you're true. We've watched you. We know your manner of life. We know who you are. We know what you do. We know you're true, and we know the words you speak are truth. And so Paul says, think on things that never need to be concealed. Think on things that are honest and upright, and think on those things. Well, that's a tall order in today's world. And as the further into the list we get, the more difficult it becomes for us to say, yes, I'm doing all of these things. Think about this. 2,000 years ago, when this was penned, do you understand the only way people learned anything was from conversation with one another? Right. Vast majority of the people did not read. They didn't. And so there was no social media. Think about how much free time we would have if we didn't have social media and all we had to think about was what we were seeing and in other people's lives, what we were hearing from other people. So when the Apostle Paul says, think on these things, in my mind, I'd like to say it'd be a whole lot easier back then to think on these things. But in the eternal mind of God, I believe he wrote some things in Scripture knowing that the further time goes, the more perilous times would become, the more wicked men would become, and the inventions of man would become increasingly evil. We live in a day now where just simply the first thing in this list is a challenge to people living today. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Look what it says next. Whatsoever things are honest. Honest. Again, this is open and upright and willing for all to see. Well, those are the things you should be thinking about. The third thing, whatsoever things are just. This is balanced. This is free from favoritism and partiality. This is perfect equality. Those things that are just. One of my favorite names ascribed to Jesus Christ, one of the songs I wrote about, it's the Just One. I love that name of my Savior. The Just One. Romans, we find him being called not just, but also justifier. And what a contradict, what a paradox that is, especially when thinking about dealing with sinful man. Think about the miracle it is that one person could be called just, in view of man, could be called just and the justifier. That no one else could be both of those things. Because in order to justify me, that is, take me, my flawed condition, and make me in the sight of God to be viewed as right and good and correct. That's what justification is. Being made just as though I had never sinned. Well, God could not simply say, let's just wipe your sin away. Let's just forget about that one. That's not the just way of dealing with sin. He could not be just if he just swept my sin under the rug in order to make me justified. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's called the Just One, he was completely just and fair in my justification because he took on him my sin. So when I stand before God and God says, yep, that one is justified, he's clothed in the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ, his justness is not compromised one bit. So this verse says, think on things that are true and honest and just. Boy, that's a hard thing to do sometimes. We are a vengeful people. Okay, maybe you're not. All right. A few of the guys were shaking their heads. Yes, everybody was just staring at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. One of the things, it's a blessing and a curse at the same time. I can be very quick-witted. I can be a sarcastic person more so than I should be. My children have inherited that. I regret it now more than ever. And I can use words to cut deep. If someone wrongs me, I don't have to wrong them back in the same way. I can come up with something pretty quick that's just mean and hurtful. I got to be careful with those things. And even if I don't say them, boy, I'm saying them in my head. I was sitting at a restaurant one time, a Chinese restaurant. I remember it very well. I'll take you to the booth I was sitting at. I was studying one day. It was midday. And had my Bible open. And I was reading. And had just come from the hospital making a visit. And I had another hospital visit afterwards. So I wanted to eat lunch. I'm sitting there reading my Bible. The place was getting busy. And this woman came up to me afterwards. After her meal, I was still eating. She came up to me and she was all just rude. And anyway, walked up to me. She said, "I just want you to know, you have ruined my meal." She was about 300 pounds. She's going to make it. That's all I'm saying, all right? "You've ruined my meal." I was like, I'm sorry. What's the problem? She goes, "That book." She goes, "Everyone doesn't believe it." Like, all right, well, sorry I ruined your meal, and here's what I told her. I could have said it differently. I said, "I'm sorry I ruined your meal, but if you would believe that book, it would keep your eternity from being ruined by hell." I wish I could tell you she repented and got saved. She didn't. She did the most obnoxious thing I have ever seen. She went, and waddled her way out. I didn't say that because that's the only thing I could think of saying. It's the nicest thing I could think of saying at the time. Can you imagine our Savior, the Word of God, right? The Word made flesh, being challenged about the Scriptures by arrogant, foolish men. And yet Jesus Christ having the dignity and the restraint to respond in the way he did. Can you imagine? Just whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Figure that balance out. Think on those things. What thoughts swirl in your head? What are you thinking about all the time? Well, here's a list of things you should be thinking about. So, true, honest, just. Look what it says next. Whatsoever things are pure. Oh, this is a hard one, isn't it? Whatsoever things are pure. Hey, can I get you to stop just for a second? Look at me just for a second. We need to stop thinking about these things on a kind of a graded scale, kind of a spectrum. Okay, we stop thinking of it that way. This is not a list of things that fall somewhere on a spectrum. All right. In our minds, we read things like this and we think, okay, we have this spectrum in front of us. On the one side, we have things that are not so good. And on the other side, we have things that are really good. And so all of these things are going to fall. Things I'm thinking about are somewhere. How good are they on the spectrum? That's not what we're talking about. Stop graying at something that is not gray at all. Something is either good or bad. Right? It's either right or wrong. It's either pleasing to God or it's not pleasing to God. Right? So these are things that we should be thinking about. So here it is. It drives me crazy when people use the phrase, well, it's less pure or more pure. Do you understand the contradiction in those terms? Now, I know what they mean. But you cannot have something that is pure and then less pure. It either is or it isn't. I know we grade the purity of gold, because but it's either pure or it's not. You know, we're going to go downstairs and eat food in a few minutes. You're going to hope that food is pure, 100% pure. You're going to hope someone didn't come across a big hairball in your food and say, well, compared to the whole dish, there's very little hair in it. So just serve it. Brother Cross won't care. Come on, you're going to hope they're not using that kind of judgment. So here it is. Young people, look at me. Look at me, young people. What you look at on your phone is either pure or impure. There's no in between. Hey, the conversations we have with people, it's either pure conversation or it's impure. It's either glorifying God or it's not. Let's stop graying this area. It's not a gray area. And so when we're thinking about something, think on things that are pure. If we only had, if we look at our minds right now and take out every thought that doesn't fall in the pure category, a lot of young men and young women's minds would be left empty. It just would. Think on these things. What kind of things? Well, true things, honest things, just things, pure things. Let's hurry along. There are cross references throughout your Bible for each of these things, and I trust you'll look those up. Lovely things. I left this word lovely. It's used very few times in your English Bible. Only four times in the entire Bible. This is the only time it's used in your New Testament. The word lovely. What a good description of wholesome thoughts. Lovely thoughts. Lovely. Everyone has a, you don't even need me to explain. You know the difference in lovely and unlovely. You see someone and say, "You look very lovely today." Then you see some people and you're like, "You're not looking very lovely today." Lovely, welcoming, inviting, warm, friendly. What a lovely personality. What a lovely place. What about a lovely thought? Is what you're thinking about a lovely thought? Should be, according to the passage. Lovely thoughts. One commentator said, and I can't remember which one it was, maybe Matthew Henry, I can't remember. One said the word lovely refers to friendship and the welcoming love between friends. And then it's used the example of David and Jonathan and their pure love for one another to illustrate it. What a great, very great example. The way they loved one another, felt towards one another. What a great comparison for our thought life. That would be that wholesome, that pure. Whatsoever things are of good report. Whatsoever things are of good report. This is a very interesting thing. We're almost done with this list, but this is an interesting thing because of all the times the word report is used in your Bible and the phrase good report, this is the only one that's used not referring to people, but things. We're told we should have a good report. There's Cornelius and other people were told that the Bible says they had good report among all men or a good report of those that are without. People having good reports, that is, people think of you. They all have a good report. When they're telling someone else about you, the report ought to be a good report. But here it's not people we're talking about. It's things. It's things. The things we think about. It ought to be something that when people talk about the thing you're thinking about, it's a good report. If people could read our minds, aren't you glad there's people don't read your mind? I've been saved since I was 7 years old. I stand before you as a 44-year-old man. I am so thankful you can't read my mind. You know what's amazing to me, though, is we're glad others can't read our mind. The Bible says God knows the hearts of all men. I wonder what He sees. I wonder what kind of report He would give about what you're thinking about. If there be any virtue, that's that element of goodness that's the... It's used not very many times in your Bible, but the Bible, of course, in Mark chapter 5 and a couple of the Gospels, when that woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of Jesus' garment, he stopped in the middle of that press, in the middle of that crowded street, and he asked that question, "Who touched me?" Well, how did he know someone had touched him? Well, the Bible says that some virtue went out from him, something had changed because of this woman's touching of his garment. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about things that are virtuous, have that element of excellence and superiority, and the quality of these things is considered to be virtuous. The virtuous woman from the Old Testament. The word virtuous is used to describe the quality of woman being spoken about. She wasn't just good in one area or another. She was well-rounded in every area of life. And when you looked at her, you would stand back and say, that is a good woman. That is a virtuous woman. It was the same principle here. What are you thinking about? Things that are a virtue are worth being thought about. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. Now, I'd like to draw your attention to the very last phrase of this verse, because I think this is where we'll get our help today. After the word praise, there's a comma, and then we find the commandment. And the fact that this is a commandment flies in the face of so much that we're told in the world today. Would the Word of God tell you to do something that you cannot do? No. Would the Word of God, would God require something of His people that they have no ability to do? No. If you're a Calvinist, He would. But I trust you're not. So will you just read to think about this list of things? So let's talk about this for just a moment. This word mind comes up over and over again in this part of Scripture. You are told to think about certain things. I do not buy in to the modern day way of thinking that says, well, you just can't help. You just can't help it. You know, I want to do right. I want to do right. I want to be honest. I want to love the Lord. But my mind just gets the best of me sometimes. No, you're making excuses that the Bible never makes. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God. The fact that we're commanded to love Him tells me that it's possible for me to choose to love Him. I don't have to wait for a warm, fuzzy feeling to incline my heart to Him. No, no, no. I am commanded to love Him. And if I can choose to love God, then I got to believe that love is truly a choice. So this mentality of, well, you know, we fell in love and got married, and somewhere along the way we just fell out of love. What? That only makes sense if you don't read your Bible. If anyone ever had cause to fall out of love with somebody, it would have been Almighty God in His relationship to a sinful, awful man. But God so loved the world, He chose to love us. And nothing I can do can cause Him to just fall out of love with me. Stop loving me. I can't help it. The feeling was a fleeting feeling. It left me. There wouldn't be a married man in this place beyond 10 years of marriage if that's the way love worked. I'm sure y'all's marriages are way different. Me and Brother Gurley are the only ones, according to that, argue with our wives, apparently. Him more than me, because I would never bring him to the pulpit. But that's what he said last night. Come on, in those moments where you're about to just blow a gasket, if you were to describe your relationship by earthly terms, earthly ways, you wouldn't say, honey, I am so in love with you. Come on. Are you kidding me? You did it again? Oh, I love you so much. Words spoken never in the heat of an argument. Come on now. You make a vow before God at the altar. I'm going to love this woman the rest of my life. It doesn't matter what she does. It doesn't matter how she treats me. I promise to choose today to love her regardless. It's the same principle when it comes to our thought life. We are told to control our minds. You don't have the excuse that I can't help it. You don't have the excuse that thoughts just pop. I can't control what comes into my mind. The Bible says you can. The Bible says you better. The Bible says it's your responsibility to monitor your thoughts. It's your responsibility to perform maintenance on your mind. It's not my responsibility. It's not the preacher's responsibility. It's not your mom and dad's responsibility. It's your responsibility. What you do affects the way you think, and what you think affects what you do. You better be careful. You better be careful. Well, that verse is, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'm convinced that we are turning our children loose into a world. Maybe not you. Maybe not you. I'm talking about Christians, though. People professing to be Christians in the year 2026 are raising children whose minds have become so perverted by the time they reach adulthood that it's next to impossible for them to think about these things. I used to work on construction sites, union construction sites. I did glass work. And if you're a construction worker in here, I hope you're the exception to the rule. But in my experience, especially in a union setting, there's some rough people. Rough people. And I remember working 10-hour shifts, sometimes 12-hour shifts, all day long around that filth, hearing the music playing on the radio, hearing the conversation. And a couple of the guys had such a testimony that they would try to respect it and try to watch it, but most of them didn't care. And I remember going home, trying to read my Bible and get a lesson ready or a sermon ready, becoming so angry that I'm reading the pure Word of God, but my mind, it's stuck on things it shouldn't have ever heard in the first place. It's seeing things that it never should have seen in the first place. But Christians have reached a point where we just say, well, it's life. You can't hide from the world. Well, you find that excuse for me in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 8, because I don't see it. We're told to think about certain things. Let's look at a couple things very quickly together. I don't even know where I am in my notes. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's talking about this word mortify simply means to deaden or put down or subdue your members. That is, take control of your body is what this passage is saying. Mortify it. All right, you're responsible for it. You have the power over it. Stop saying, I can't help myself. That doesn't work. That excuse, that doesn't work. We used to discipline our children, and we still do. But when they were younger, I would say, "Why did you do this?" And they would say, "I don't know. I don't know." That's not an answer. That's not an answer. I want you to tell me why you tied the cat to a tree and set him on fire. Tell me why you would do this. No. Tell me why you threw your sister off the balcony. I want to know what you were thinking. I don't know. Christians, we respond the same way with so many things. So many things. Why are you thinking about that? I don't know. Well, yeah, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you. It's because you filled your mind. You filled your mind with things that is so full and so dominating everything you do that's what you're thinking about now. For most Christians, and I'm sure it's not true for anybody in this place, but for most Christians, the only holy input they get is Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and maybe Wednesday night. For most Christians, they think they're going to get in 3 hours at church something that's powerful enough and enough to offset and counter what they're getting all the other hours of the week, and then wonder why I'm struggling. Well, the Bible says you ought to be mortifying your members. I believe your mind is included in this. You are in control. Mortify it. Put it down. Control it. Deaden it. Stop answering to it. That's what your Bible says. How about this? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, just a verse or two before that, verse 5. It says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, we would do well to do that. Set your affection. It's another one of those affirmative statements. It's not said, I hope you're affectionate towards something. Affection is not something that just accidentally happens according to your Bible. Affection is a conscious decision. I choose to look at this thing affectionately. I choose to hold this person in affection. I choose this for myself. Well, the Bible says, Christian, learn to set your affection on heavenly things, on pure things, on honest things, on things of a good report. Hold those things in high affection. It's a decision we make. And in Paul's final words to these people, it was so important to him, to the health of the church and the individual, that he says, finally, brethren, think on these things. Set these things in the front of your mind. Don't make these an afterthought. When you're coming into the church house, be thinking about these things. When you're going to work, be thinking about these things. When you're at home with your family, think about these things. I was sitting on an airplane. I looked over and there was we weren't on the airplane yet. We were in an airport in I believe it was in India. Kolkata, India. We're sitting there getting ready to board the plane, and we looked over, and there's this, she couldn't have been more than maybe 2 years old, maybe 3 years old. She's sitting there, a little Indian girl, and she had a tablet or device of some sort. And she's sitting there, she had food of some sort in one hand, and she was sitting there on her knees, she had food in one hand, she had her hand like this, and without even looking, she was just scrolling up. Watch a video, scroll up. Watch a video, scroll up. Meanwhile, her mom's sitting there next to her on her phone. Well, you know what mom's doing? Watch a video, scroll up. Watch a video, scroll up. Okay, so what we could say is, well, you know, they're just killing time. You know, they're bored. They're trying to wait. No, you know what they're doing? They're filling their mind. Okay, all right. I'll stop saying they. You know what we are doing? Well, it's Fox News, preacher. It's the Babylon Bee. You know what you're doing? It's filling your mind. So in the silent moments, which are few and far between in today's world, instead of thinking of true things, honest things, just things, pure things, instead of thinking of those things, you're thinking about how our Savior, Trump, is going to fix everything in our country. And how the devil, Nancy Pelosi, is just ruining things. How the school board's doing this. And how the library system's broken. And boy, how inflation's out of control. And boy, the price of groceries and this and that. And all. What the brother said a while ago, you said a while ago, Brother Brown, how precious it is to get into a church auditorium. There's no one there. Just by yourself. So quiet, you can hear the purge motor on the furnace kick on. It's just quiet. You sit there, it's like you just go. And in that moment, I don't want an immoral image to pop in my mind. I want a pure image. In that moment of just me and the Lord, I don't want some country song come to my mind. How about blessed assurance Jesus is mine? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We miss those moments because we wait to accidentally stumble upon a pure thought process. We wait to conveniently happen upon some honest thoughts. And while we're waiting, we're just filling our mind up with those YouTube threads and shorts and Tinder and TikTok and all these other garbage. Garbage. Think on these things. Think on these things. And then there's verse 9. Verse 9. If I could paraphrase, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, in case you don't know what to do, just do what I've done.
Just do what I've done. Here's the challenge to you, Christian. Would you look at me just for a minute? I love you. I think preachers all the time want to preface their statements so people don't think that they're mean or arrogant or whatever. That's just how we feel. I'm just going to say, you think of me whatever you want. I love you. But we ought to live our life in such a way when people are struggling, we can look at them and say, just do what I'm doing. Just do what I'm doing. And here's the marvel about what we just read, or what verse 9 says. If I were to look at you and say, hey, brother, just do what I'm doing. Okay, that's what I'm telling this man to do. But the Holy Spirit of God inspired Paul to tell those people, do what I'm doing. Which means God approved. God approved of what the Apostle Paul had done. God approved of his conduct in the sight of those Philippian people. In several other places, Paul says, you have us as an example. Hey, if anyone does anything other than what you've seen us do, mark them. Mark them. God help us to think on the things in that verse and to live our lives in such a way where it's not just other people who say, hey, that's a good man, you should try to be like him, but that we can say in sincerity and in truth, just do what I'm doing. I don't have it all figured out, but there's some good things you could learn from me. I'm not saying I'm there. I hope I am. I think it ought to be our goal, our struggle. Come out of our mind. How do we have that? I could go through that list again and show you how Jesus Christ fulfills every single one of those things. Every single one of those things. Whatsoever things are true, well, he says, I am the truth. Whatsoever, that's what he says. What things are honest, he's a faithful witness. He's going to say what he sees. All the way through the list. So here's how you do it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2 of Philippians. We're told this in another place. We talk about these spiritual weapons we have according to Ephesians chapter 6. We always think of the Word of God as being our spiritual weapon. But if you think it's the only weapon you've got, well-meaning preachers have said it's the only offensive weapon we've got. Well, the Bible says in another place that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We have more than one weapon. Corinthians says, arm yourselves with this mind. What mind? It's the mind of Christ. Well, I don't know how to think. Think like him. I don't know what to think. Well, think about him. I promise you, if you're thinking about Jesus Christ, that's a pure thought.
Yes.
It's an honest thought. It's a good thought. It's a true thought. It's worthy of praise. It's a good report. Stop making excuses. Let's be mindful of the things the Bible says be mindful of. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. Brother Cross is coming. He'll close the service how he sees fit. Let's pray. My Father, Lord, I trust that you'll take something that was said and make it useful in people's lives. God, I'm sorry for the times I've allowed my mind to race with thoughts that never should have been there in the first place. Please forgive me. Lord, I pray that you would take this verse in Philippians. God, would you challenge us with it? God, would you find us to sincerely desire to please you in our thought life? And God, would you give us the wherewithal to bring it about? And if you'll do that, Father, we'll thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Crotch.